Good to see all of you this morning. I'll try that again. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Thank you. Okay. Last week, Pastor Steve preached because we went on a conference this past week, so I needed some extra time because we lost some time. So Steve, Ryan, and I went down to Atlanta, Georgia, and we went to a conference called Catalyst. We got to visit one of our friends from this church, Matt Hausman, which is pretty nice. Unfortunately, while we were there, Ryan came down with pneumonia, which was a treat. And so we did get him home. He's home now, and he went to urgent care and everything. So it was a pretty tough last day and getting him home on the plane. But he would value, and we value your prayers in that. So, but other than that, the conference was really good for us as a staff. Like, it was refreshing to hear some speakers. You might recognize some of the names, Andy Stanley, Louis Giglio, David Crowder was there doing music, John Foreman. It was pretty cool. And, you know, it was just a good time for us as a staff to kind of get away and be taught rather than constantly teaching. So I'm back this week, obviously, to kind of pick up in our We Believe series, and that's what we're kind of doing. Pretty much till almost Christmas time, we're going through like the articles of faith. So I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into the word. Oh yeah, by the way, turn to Psalm 139. That's going to be the first passage. I believe it's on page 521 in the Church Bible. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us and through us. I pray now, Lord, that as we get into your word, that you would just be glorified, that we would learn, and we would not only learn, but we would put it into practice in our lives. I pray, Lord, now that you would just help us to do what's right in your sight and listen to you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just minimize any distractions that come our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, Zane, can you lower this just a little bit? I'm getting a little feedback up here. Thanks a lot. So we covered Article of Faith 1 and 2, and technically we covered 3 and 4 because we talked about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So today what we're going to do is we're going to cover Article of Faith number 5, and that is this. We believe that humans were created in the image of God. We believe that humans were created in the image of God. So today what we're going to learn is as image bearers of God that we have worth, others have worth, and we all have purpose. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you don't have to go there, but if you remember back to the creation account, it tells us that God created man and woman in his image. God created the earth, God created the universe, God created everything, God created the animals, but then when he created man and woman, he said, they or we are in his image. So why is this actually important to us here today in 2015? And I believe that as image bearers, we learn about our worth. So that's the first point we're going to deal with. As image bearers of God, we learn about our personal worth. If you would turn with me, please, to Psalm 139, verses 13 through 14, it talks about our worth. And it says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." So the first thing that we have to deal with here is this. We are worth something because God specifically created each one of us. Now, this is a psalmist talking to God, but we can all claim this. God knitted each one of us together in our mother's womb. This is why we believe so strongly in the sanctity of life, that a child is a child when it's being knit together in a mother's womb. So God specifically created you, and he specifically created me. And that communicates how much we're worth. That communicates our worth. But here's what happens in society. Many times we get off track because we start to believe the lie that how we look dictates our worth. Okay, and this starts really young, doesn't it? When you first make friends, okay, or you thought they were your friends, your nose is big, you're too short, you're too tall, you're too heavy, you're too skinny, you're too this, whatever it is, there's always a problem, isn't there? When going back, remembering when you were a kid, that was terrible. Like, people always judge me by the way I look. And then you start to look at yourself, right? You start to examine yourself in the mirror. This is something I probably shouldn't tell you because every time you look at me, you're going to kind of be looking. But, you know, when at a young age, I used to wear glasses, and the glasses never seemed to sit right on my face. They always seemed to be crooked, but I found out what the problem was. my ears are not the same place, okay? So I don't know which one's crooked. It might be this one or it might be that one. But the thing is, they don't line up, okay? So here I am trying to straighten out my glasses, but the problem was my head, my ears, okay? So then you start to look at yourself in the mirror and you start to kind of gain your self-worth from either how good you look or you lose self-worth from how bad you look. So here's what happens. We start to work on our appearance and forget what is important to God. Now, let me just say, don't get me wrong. We should be good stewards of the body that God has given us. That means we should eat right, exercise, get adequate sleep. We should take care of ourselves. Okay, that's a stewardship issue. But we should not become obsessed with our appearance. Listen to what 1 Samuel 16:7 says. It says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So here is what is important to God. Our hearts are important to God. Maybe you here today have some self-worth issues because of the way you look. But God is saying, you know what you have to work on? It's your heart. Your heart is what matters. Unfortunately, people of all time periods fell into this or fall into the trap of external appearances. So much so that back in 1 Peter, roughly 2,000 years ago, back in 1 Peter, Peter said this to the women. He said this, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold and jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Now, this passage isn't saying, okay, women, just roll out of bed and show up to wherever you got to go. Don't take care of yourself. But what he is saying is don't put so much emphasis on how you look. And I know this is difficult, right, in our society. Because what's the emphasis on? How you look. The magazines, the TV shows, the beautiful people, how you look. So what he's saying is, listen, don't only focus in on your external appearance, but worry and focus in on your internal appearance, your heart. That's what is really, truly important. See, if you're looking for self-worth by working on external appearances, you're working on the wrong thing. And I'll just tell you this, especially for those of you who realize this, but for those of you who are younger, you are working against the clock, okay? You're working against the clock because guess what? It's not getting any better, okay? And, you know, you realize this as you get older, right? Some of you people that are with me on this that are my age or older, you realize, like, I could work and work and work, but it's not getting any better, you know? And it's just getting worse, okay? And then you're looking in your mirror and you're feeling bad about yourself. You're feeling bad about yourself because your appearance isn't what you desire it to be or what other people around you desire it to be or so you think they desire it to be. But listen, God is looking at our heart. And listen to this. Other people can get a glimpse of who we are, of our hearts, by what comes out of our mouths. Remember this in Luke 6:45, Jesus said this, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So granted, we can't see somebody's heart. We can't necessarily judge somebody's heart. But when they open their mouth, we can, can't we? Okay, we see what's going on inside their heart. And people that don't work on their heart, people that don't look and see how God is looking at their heart, we see the evil coming out of them. We see the bad coming out of them. But people that are focused spiritually on the Lord in their hearts, we see good. So we need to work on our hearts so that our words and actions actually follow. But how do we do that? How do we really work on our hearts? And I believe much of the work on our heart is done by our interactions with other people. Okay? Let me say that again. I believe much of the work on our heart is done by our interaction with other people, which brings me to my second point is this. As image bearers, we learn how to treat other people. See, God did not only create you and I in his image, he created every person that walks the face of the earth in his image. And now the Bible gives us passages. And these passages are called the one another passages. And some of you have heard that. Love one another, be kind to one another, be compassionate to one another, pray for one another, all these different things. And at one count, it states that there's roughly 60 one another passages in the New Testament. These passages deal with how we treat one another. And you might be thinking, wow, that's a lot of Bible verses. That's a lot of work to do. And you know what? You're right. You're right. And we need a lot of guidance because people are complex and people can be very difficult. Do you agree with that? People can be very difficult. Christians can be difficult and non-Christians can be difficult. We are all image bearers of God and we can be very difficult. People can be difficult at work. They can be difficult in your family. They can be difficult in your friend group. They can be difficult in your church. They can be difficult on the road, on the way to work or school. People can be very difficult. And some of you have such a hard time interacting with other people that you just rather be alone. You ever feel that way? I don't want to be around anybody. I just want to be alone. I just want to not be around people. I just want to shut the door, turn on the TV, and just be alone. But do you know what God said when he created man? Do you remember what he said? It was the one thing that was not good in his creation. He said, it is not good for man to be what? Alone. So that's not an option for us, okay? And you know what? If you think it's an option for us, watch the movie Castaway, okay? Because you'll wind up making friends with a volleyball, okay? It's not good for people to be alone. So God gave us these one another passages to work alongside and deal with fellow image bearers. So he wants us to apply these one another passages. So God intends for us to look at one another as his image bearers. And this means that as Christians, we need to realize that each person has dignity, value, and worth. And the way we treat other people communicates how we look at God's creation. If we criticize and deal harshly with other people, guess what? We're offending God. Do you believe that? If we criticize and deal harsh with people, we are offending the very God that made those people. So what do we do? Well, I think we need to obviously investigate the one another passages, but at 60 passages, how are we possibly going to do that in the time remaining? Well, what I would like to do is this. I would like to sum up all the one another passages in two things. The first is what we say. What we say. Turn to Ephesians 4:29 with me. It's I think it's on page like 978 in the Church Bible. Ephesians 4:29. If you have a Bible app, you can find it there as well. Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29 says this. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, Ephesians 4:29 is a great verse, and here's why. It talks about what we say. And what Ephesians is telling us, what God is telling us through this, is what we say should build people up. Now, many of you grew up in environments or are in an environment right now that people just tear you down. People criticize you. People are down on you. People don't believe in you. People don't want the best for you. And they use their words to tear you down. So the examples that you have in life are people tearing you down, not building you up. But what the word tells us is everything that we say should build up people. If you're saying something to someone, it should build them up. And you know what happens when it builds them up? It actually helps them through life. As I said earlier, we went down to Catalyst this weekend. Andy Stanley was one of the speakers. You probably heard of Andy Stanley, right? If you haven't heard of Andy Stanley, you probably heard of his dad, Charles Stanley. If you ever watch him, now listen, okay? That's his big catchword, right? Now listen, okay? Well, you know what Andy Stanley said to us? Now, Andy Stanley's in his 50s. His dad's, I think he's probably in his like late 70s, early 80s. he said, you know what? My dad, every day of my life, you know what he would say to me? Andy, now listen. Okay? Now listen. Pray that God's going to do something special with your life. Andy, now listen. Pray that God's going to do something special with your life. Now, Andy, pray that God's going to... Do you think that God's done something pretty special with Andy Stanley's life? Google him, okay? You'll see, okay? But here's the important thing. His dad spoke words that built him up. Is that the only reason why Andy Stanley is having such a flourishing ministry? Probably not, but I can tell you what, it didn't hurt it, okay? It didn't hurt it. So parents out there, if you're a parent, this is your job. There were so many speakers at this conference, actually. It was so interesting for me as a parent to sit there because so many of these people were like, you know what, nobody believed in me. Everybody smacked me down. But my parents or my dad or my mom, they're the ones who believed in me. They're the ones who built me up. They're the ones who spoke that life into my life that made me the person that I am today. So me as a parent, my takeaway from that was, man, that's my job as a parent. But you know what? It's not only my job as a parent. It's my job as a pastor. It's my job as a fellow Christian. It's my job as a friend. It's my job as a spouse. It's my job as a human being interacting with other human beings. And guess what? It's your job too. So what you say to other people, you should weigh your words to build them up. Imagine what your life would be like if tomorrow you just said, everybody that I have interaction with, I'm going to try to build up. No matter if it's somebody at work that I really can't stand, no matter if it's somebody that's a real jerk to me, no matter who it is, I'm going to look for ways to build that person up. Even if it's in a little way, even if it's the most minute detail that I can find something good in that person, but imagine what your life would be like. I would venture to say that it would change the way you not only look at other people, but it would actually change the way people look at you. It would actually reveal some of your heart. It would actually work on some of your heart. But the second thing in Ephesians 4:29 is interesting because it not only says to only say things that will build other people up, but it also says this, and I'll have to go back and read it. It says, but only such as is good for building up others up as fits the occasion that it might give grace to those who hear. So it's not only the person I'm directing the words at, but it's the people around me. It's the people around me that hear what I say. They could either be a recipient of grace and benefit from what I'm saying or not. So married couples out there, how do you talk to your spouse? Well, guess what? There's little ears around your house listening. Grandparents out there, guess what? There's little ears listening. Teenagers out there, guess what? There's your friends listening to how you talk to your parents. Any relationship that you can imagine, there's other people listening. Have you ever been in a room where like a couple's fighting or somebody's yelling at their kid? Is it fun? Are you like, this is great. It's like watching Jerry Springer in real life, okay? No, you don't think that way. You're like, this is awkward. This is not benefiting me. I feel weird. I feel like I should get out of here. But you can't or you don't and it hasn't benefited you. It hasn't benefited you and guess what? When you hear that, it not only does not benefit you, but it also gives you a glimpse into that person. It gives you a glimpse into that person by what they're saying, as Jesus said. Overflow of the heart, it comes out of the mouth. So what we say, that's something that we truly need to work on. But the second thing is what we do. Matthew 7:12, some of you remember this maybe from little kid in Sunday school, the golden rule, remember that? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It sounds so basic and childish and a good lesson for the little ones, but hey, you know what? If everybody, every adult I knew in my world lived by the golden rule, man, my life would be awesome, okay? My life would be the best life ever, and so would yours. So we have to work on our heart because, you know what, a lot of times people do wrong things to us, don't they? And, you know, and I'll say this, and I've said it before, and I'll say it again, what's our natural default when someone wrongs us? Pay them back, okay? Pay them back. And you know, as much as we say we shouldn't, and as much as I would teach you that we shouldn't, and as much as you will teach everybody else in the world that they shouldn't do that, what do? We fall into temptation. We slip and fall into that type of sin, and we sin back against them. But what Jesus is saying is, no. You have to think, would I want somebody to do this to me? And that will work on your heart. Would I want somebody to treat me like this? Would I want somebody to talk to me this way? Would I want somebody to do this to me? So what we say and what we do. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about this statement that someone once said for 1 minute. I want you to think about this. How you make others feel about themselves says a lot about you. Do you believe that? How you make other people feel about themselves says a lot about you. It's true, isn't it? The people that are like saying miserable things and doing miserable things, they're miserable, okay? They're miserable. And you know what? If that's you, maybe you're miserable. You know, in life, we've all observed this. We find that people that sin against other people and make other people feel bad about themselves, they themselves deep inside feel bad. They themselves have problems. That's why when you find people, if you went and talked to anybody in jail and started to talk about their upbringing and started to talk about where they came from, somebody sinned against them, which made them feel bad about themselves, which made them lash out and sin against other people. Okay? It's the vicious cycle that humans get into, right? That continues to go on and on and on. And unless you're the type of person that says, no, it's going to stop right here. You know, I was brought up in a family, it was a broken family. Okay? Broken family, 6 years old, okay? But here's what I said. I said, no, it stops right here. My family's not going to be like that. This is not going to happen in my household with the Lord. So you have to actually say, I'm stopping. I feel miserable about what happened, but I'm not going to let that misery impact the people around me. I'm not going to pass the misery down. So if you're in this rut, of treating people badly in what you say or what you do, you need to do some soul searching. You need to do some serious soul searching. And I would suggest that you need to ask yourself a few questions. First question is this: do I believe that I am an image bearer of God? Do I believe that I am an image bearer of God? One of Satan's biggest lies in this day and age that's indoctrinating our children is this: you're here by chance. Survival of the fittest. You've evolved into what you are today. Do you know what that does? It takes out of the equation that we have a loving God that created us, that made us in His image. How would we expect the next generation to ever act any different than the generation before them? How would we expect the next generation to ever act in non-sinful ways if we tell them, you're here by chance. Lucky to be you. Seriously, you're lucky. We were the fittest. You've evolved into this. You're here by chance. You have no purpose. The second question that you have to ask yourself is this: do I believe the people around me are image bearers of God? Now, all of a sudden, if you start asking yourself this question, okay, if I'm in God's image and they're in God's image, that means that, you know, the way I deal with these people has to have something to do with God. It's like I almost have to check with Him to deal with them. But I know many of you believe that, and you still struggle. You're still miserable, so to speak. You're still saying things that you shouldn't be saying, doing things that you shouldn't be doing, and they're deeply offensive to other people and to God, and the people around that are observing are looking and saying, I would not want that life, or I would not want to be around that person. So the final question is this. Say if you're a believer and you're in this rut, you believe in Christ as your Savior, and you profess to be a Christian, and you're stuck in this rut, you have to ask yourself this final question. What am I doing with my life? What am I doing with my life? And really, that brings us to the question of purpose, doesn't it? What am I doing with my life? What is my purpose? Which our final point is this. As image bearers, we learn that we have purpose. God created us in His image and communicates that we have worth, others have worth, but He communicates, I put you here for a reason. You're here on purpose. There is no accident in my economy. You're here for a reason. I knit you together in the womb of your mother, and guess what? When you die, I know that day, I know how it's gonna come, and I know how it's all gonna go down. And until you fulfill your purpose for being here, you're gonna be here. So what is the purpose? Or what is the purpose of all humans, really? And I could broadly stroke and say this. We all have really the same purpose. We all have specific things we're doing within that purpose, but we all have the same purpose. But you know what? For generations and generations, people have sought out purpose, this question of purpose. So before I tell you what I believe the word says about our purpose, I want to tell you about how some other people have defined purpose in the past. Commonly, these are threads that we see throughout society. The first one comes from the Dalai Lama. A lot of people look up Dalai Lama. Okay, what does the Dalai Lama have to say? Well, here's what he has to say. Our prime purpose in life is to help others. And if you can't help them, at least don't hurt them. If you can't help them, at least don't hurt them. Okay, that's pretty good, right? Okay, help others, don't hurt them, okay? So if you're not going to help, just like be like, you know, neutral, okay? Don't hurt. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this. The purpose of life is not to be happy. We don't like that one, do we? Okay, he goes on though. The purpose of life is not to be happy. It is to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have it make some difference that you have lived a life well. Okay, it's kind of nice, right? Dostoevsky said this, the mystery of human existence lies not in just staying alive, but in finding something to live for. I like that one. It's gaining some headway here, right? Eleanor Roosevelt said this, the purpose of life is to live it, to taste experience to the utmost, to reach out eagerly and without fear for newer and richer experiences. Okay? So now I look at those, and those are commonly held purpose belief systems for many people in this world. And if you were to knock on your neighbor's door or talk to a friend at work or a coworker or whatnot, people would say stuff like that, like, oh, you should help other people. You should be good to other people. They'll say stuff like that. And there's not necessarily anything wrong or sinful about these statements, but they all have this one thing in common, and I hope you caught it. They leave out God as the real starting point. So we believe that we are image bearers of God. We believe that He started us and He started it. So the problem arises if we do not start with God as our creator. The problem is a worldview problem, which then becomes a purpose problem. But whatever we declare as our purpose in life will ultimately be what we live for. Wouldn't you agree with that? Whatever you declare your purpose in life to be is ultimately what you live for. So take, for instance, parents. Maybe some of you got married and had kids, and you're like, this, I finally found it. Purpose in life. I have these children, and my purpose in life is to raise these children. Let me ask you a question. Your children are all raised. What do you do? Huh? I got to find a new purpose, okay? Because they don't need me anymore. Some people will keep their kids home till they're like 40, so they need them, okay? Wouldn't suggest that, but to each his own, I guess. And here's the thing. What happens is whatever you think your purpose in life is what you'll live for. It's what becomes your worldview. So there can be very good things. Maybe your purpose in life is to be successful and make a lot of money. And you think, okay, here's my purpose. Here's what I want to do. Be successful and make a lot of money. And you pursue that, and it seems like a good purpose to have for many people. People look and say, okay, yeah, that's what they want to do. They're not hurting anybody. They might be helping with some of the good money or whatever. But then you and I both know, when you seek out to do something and you finally get to that point, what happens? It wasn't all it was cracked up to be. Remember being a little kid waiting for like the class trip? You're like, oh, I can't wait till class trip. Can't wait till class trip. You go on the class trip and you're like, it's class trip. Tomorrow's school. And you're like, it's over. Okay? That's a purpose. That's a person that's living for what they would think is a tangible purpose that they can hold out and grab onto and live for. But then they're left wanting. So what is our purpose then? That's really what we need to answer. If we're created in God's image, what is our purpose? And I believe that the chief purpose of human beings, of man, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So we're going to go into that a little bit. Isaiah 43:7 says this: God created us for his glory. That's why he created. We were the crowning achievement of creation. God created everything, and then he created people. The crowning achievement, his image bearers. Psalm 73:25 says this: whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. So what he's saying here in this psalm is saying this: as Christians, our desire for the Lord should direct our purpose. And that purpose is to glorify him and enjoy him. So the last two questions we're going to deal with this morning are these. The first is, how do we glorify God? How do we bring glory to God? And the first way is this: we trust Jesus. We trust Jesus. The first way that we can ultimately bring glory to God is believing his gospel message, trusting the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior, trusting the fact that Jesus was that Savior who died on the cross to pay for our sins, trusting the fact that 3 days later he rose again to prove that he was God, trusting the fact that he said himself, all who believe will have eternal life. When you trust Jesus, you ultimately bring glory to the Father. You know what it says in the scriptures that happens when one sinner trusts in Jesus? Does anybody remember? It's party time, okay? It's party time in heaven. The angels rejoice. Guess who gets the glory? Jesus gets the glory. Look what you've done, Jesus, for that lowly sinner that needed you. Look what you've done for that person who was lost and now they're found. Look what you've done for that person who was blind, but now they see. Jesus gets the glory. So if we bring glory to him, first thing we need to do is trust him. You cannot bring glory to God without trusting in Jesus. I don't care who you are. People out there, oh yeah, I believe there's a higher power. I believe there's a God, but I don't believe Jesus is him. Well, you're not bringing glory to God. You're spitting in God's face. Let me just tell you that. You're spitting in God's face. There's no way you can bring glory to God the Father without accepting his son, Jesus Christ. Second thing is this: obey Jesus. What did Jesus say? John 14:15, some of you remember. If you love me, you will obey what? What I command. What does Jesus command? Well, there's a ton of things that he commands. There's a ton of things that he commands, but he says his commands are not burdensome. But one of the things that we know is true is he commands us to go out and tell other people about his message. He commands us to go and tell other people about his message. So guess what? When I or you do that, we are bringing glory to Jesus. Other people may become Christians. They might trust in Jesus. So therefore, Jesus is getting glory again. Okay? So now my obedience led to somebody else bringing glory to Jesus. And my obedience also brought glory to Jesus. But you know what? Anytime we decide to say helpful things and do helpful things towards other people, anytime we decide to build other people up, anytime we decide to do what we're supposed to do, the Father's like, attaboy, attagirl, right? If you're a parent out there, you know this feeling. Your kid does something good, you're like, yep, that's my kid. They do something bad, you're like, I don't know where they came from, okay? As parents, we understand this, right? We fully understand the glory that we receive when our kids do the right thing. Kids, let me just tell you, you want to make your parents feel loved? Just listen to them, okay? Just listen. If I could talk to every kid in the entire world, that's what I say. Just listen to them. Just listen to them. Actually, it was funny. My kids, they really like Tripp and Tyler. They're like two YouTube comedians or Christian comedians. And at the Catalyst conference, I ran into the guy. He calls himself the old guy. His name is Paul, in the Tripp and Tyler videos. So I was like, hey, you're the guy from the Tripp and Tyler videos. And he was like, oh, yeah, I am. I was like, how many people have recognized you so far? He goes, one, you. And I was like, oh, geek check. So I said, hey, listen. I was like, my kids love you guys. My kids love this. Can you say something on video for these kids? And he was like, okay, what's their name? I didn't tell him what to say. You know what he said? He said, hey, Zane, Tosh, and Sila. You know, he said all this other stuff. And then he said, but the most important thing is obey your mom and dad. I was like, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay? Put that on YouTube. Here's the thing. We want to bring glory to Jesus. Just listen to him. You know what I mean? Obey what he commands. He says his commands are not burdensome. But then the final thing is how we bring glory is this. We work for Jesus. Colossians 3:23 says this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Okay, some of you think working for Jesus is what I do. Okay, or what pastors or missionaries or anybody who decides to commit their life to service for the Lord. But no. It's what we do. Anything you do, work heartily. Work heartily as unto the Lord. Imagine you go to work or school tomorrow. Imagine what your life would be like if you just said this. I'm doing this for Jesus. Doing this for Jesus. Okay? I'm going to listen to this boss. I'm going to produce what I need to produce. I'm going to get the grades that I should be getting. I'm going to listen to this teacher. I'm going to do this for Jesus. For Jesus. That's who I'm doing this for. You know what? You're going to stand out in the crowd because the crowd is really easy to stand out in now, isn't it? Because the crowd is a bunch of complainers, a bunch of whiners, a bunch of people that think they got the raw end of the stick in the deal. And now here you come and you're the Christian and you're like, you know what? I'm working for Jesus. Even if I don't like my boss, I'm working for Jesus. Even if I don't like my teacher, I'm working for Jesus. Even if my parents are annoying me, I'm working for Jesus. I'm doing all this for Jesus. And guess what? It brings him glory. And the screen comes up. So I'm working for Jesus. But then, how do we enjoy him forever? How do we enjoy him forever? Okay, we kind of understand this bringing glory, trust him, obey him, work for him. How do we enjoy him? How do we truly enjoy the Lord? And the first thing is this, we rejoice in him. Philippians 4:4, the Apostle Paul said this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know when he wrote that? He was sitting on a beach and it was like a beautiful sunset and he was ready to go paddle out on a surfboard and take some good waves and then come in and eat some awesome food. And he was like, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let me take a picture of my feet on the beach right now to post it to my friends. Is that when Paul wrote that? No. He was in jail, okay? Then he said this, I've learned to be content in all situations. You know what Paul is saying? And you know what's true about us? How we enjoy him forever? We rejoice in every situation. So we have to see the hand of God in every situation. You might have deep loss in your life right now. You might have relational issues that are just so unbelievable that you don't think there could ever be an end to. You might have a person in your life that you will never hug again because they are gone now. And you might think, how in the world can I ever rejoice again. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is, listen, you have to see the hand of God through this whole thing. Through this whole thing. And you have to look at him and learn to rejoice in him and enjoy him because he is good. No matter what has gone on in your life, he is good. So we can rejoice in that goodness. The second way we enjoy him is worshiping him. I really do hope that you look forward to coming to worship services on Sundays. I really look forward to it. But I really hope that you look forward to coming and singing praises to his name, to being with his people and talking with his people, to hearing his word preached. I hope you look forward to that. I hope you look forward to being around your Christian friends. I hope you look forward to being built up and encouraged. I hope you look forward to those things. And you know what? If you don't, you have to work on that, okay? You know, there is something that I just want to smack out of the next generation like there's no tomorrow, and here's what it is. I read it in books, on the internet, I hear it in speakers. You don't really have to go to church to truly worship God. I'll agree that you can worship God anywhere, but don't ever suggest that you should not be part of a local church. Jesus loves the church. Jesus died for the church. The church is Jesus' bride. It's the way he communicates his truth to the community. And guess what? If every Christian decided to just take that and say, we don't need to be a church, we don't need to meet together, what would this world look like? What would this world look like if we all decided today, we don't need this? And every Christian in the whole entire world said, we don't need this. We can just go out into the sticks or go by the ocean and just be like, Lord, you created this. This is awesome. I love you. Okay? What if that's how this world looked? It'd be a terrible place. You know, the Lord uses the church to redeem his culture, to reach out into the culture, to penetrate the culture. And why? Not for the name of the church, but for the name of Jesus. But then finally, here's how we enjoy him as well. Enjoying him forever. Focusing in on the future we have with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 tells us this. That we will be with the Lord forever. Not only will we be with the Lord, but we'll be with his people. And you know what? The older you get, the more you appreciate this, right? Can I get an amen from the older people in the audience? Okay. The older you get, the more you appreciate this because you're just like, yeah, okay. That's sooner than later. Okay. But you know what? Hey, let me just tell you guys, even if you're like 15, 16, 17 years old, I see some teenagers in here. Guess what? It could be sooner than later for you too. Okay. Here's what you need to do. Here's what we need to do. We need to focus on the future that we have a hope. We have a hope that we will be glorifying him for eternity, together, forever. When we focus in on that, you know what? When I look at this world, when I turn on the TV, see bombs going off, see people getting shot. I mean, this week was terrible, wasn't it? I was at a conference trying to focus in on the conference. Every time I came back and turned on the news, I was like, what's going on? What is with this world? What is wrong with people? Oh, yeah, I don't belong here. I'm not made for this world. I'm made for the world to come. And you know what? While I'm on this world, what I'm made for is to tell other people that too. Is to tell other people they need Jesus. That they're not made for this world. If this world's coming up and leaving you unfulfilled, if this world's bothering the heck out of you, if you're looking at life and saying, why in the world are people crazy? Then you have to look and say, I'm not made for this world. I have to focus in on that future hope that I have in him, my future with him, where I'll enjoy him for how long? Forever. That's a mighty long time. That's a mighty long time to be enjoying him forever. So we believe as image bearers of God that we have worth and we have purpose. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you that you created us in your image, in your likeness. You created us. There's nothing in all creation that compares to human beings. Lord, and I'm thankful that we have dignity, value, and worth. And we could show that worth to one another by treating one another as you've intended us to treat them. Lord, but most importantly, I'm thankful that you created us not only with worth, but with purpose. And that purpose centers around glorifying you day in and day out, enjoying you day in and day out for eternity. Thankful for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please rise as we close our last song.